And if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to read the passage for us this morning in the version of the New International Version, because I think that is really probably the most wonderful translation of this passage. This is about the gospel. This is one of the passages, there's so many, but this is one of the passages where the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is explicated in words by the Apostle Paul, where he's interpreting the event, the events of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ as to what they mean for our daily lives as Christians. And so if you would follow along, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's poem, God's poetry, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we pray that you would take your word this day and that you would cause it to come fully alive in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, in the way we think, the way we act. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would take your word and make it our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Our fall series this year is called The Magnificent Hope. In other words, where is the hope for our future to be found? It is to be found in God's promise to make all things new in Jesus Christ. The word magnificent means to enhance, to make something better, or to magnify. And the magnificent hope we have as God's people is that God's dream is for life to be all that God intended. Life in fellowship with God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be taken in to that dynamic dance of love that is God himself. And then to have fellowship with all other people because we have fellowship with God, to have fellowship and peace within ourselves. And then the flourishing of all creation. That is the magnificent hope of the world that comes through the gospel. And in light of all this, the question becomes, who will be those who will help bring God's hope into daily life around the world? And the answer is the church. Not church as an institution, nor as the various denominations, but church as those who belong to Jesus Christ, who love and follow him. It is God's people, whoever they are and wherever they are, who are the carriers of this magnificent hope. One expression, just one, of what we are supposed to be about as God's people was put together in the early 1900s by some Presbyterian Christians. Their work was put into our Constitution, what we call our Book of Order. I wish we would rename it and call it the Book of Ardor, but I don't know that that will happen. But it wound up in our Book of Order as what are called the great ends of the church. In other words, what is God's church supposed to be about? Not just the Presbyterian church, but God's people, whoever they are and wherever they are. And here they are. I just want to list them for us this morning because this fall we are going to be covering all of these. The first is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. The second is the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the people of God. Next is the maintenance of divine worship. Next is the preservation of truth, followed by the promotion of social righteousness, and then the exhibition of the kingdom of God to the world. As I said, we are going to be looking at each of these as a way of singing our part in bringing about this magnificent hope. For when God's people do all of these things on a consistent basis, it does in fact bring hope into the world. Life is transformed. Cultures change. And the first one is worthy of 2 weeks. There's the proclamation of the gospel. That's what we're going to cover this morning. And second, the salvation of humankind. What is the extent of the gospel? So this morning, I would just like to say that everything hinges on what we mean by these two words, gospel and proclamation. What is the gospel, and how do we communicate it effectively? What is the gospel? Why is it that whenever we get to this point, so many Christians get marbles in their mouths? We don't know how to talk about it. We wonder what it actually is because it is such a large concept in the New Testament. Let me try this morning for us. The gospel is God's decisive intervention in the world in Jesus Christ to restore the world to God's loving intention for it. The gospel is God's decisive intervention in the world in Jesus Christ to restore the world to God's loving intention for it. Which is to say that the gospel is an event, and the event is Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. The gospel is something that has actually happened in the world. And in a way, it's still happening. Which is to say that through Jesus Christ, the world has been set right and has been invited back into the life of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is not about how good we can be. It is not about how spiritual we can be or how many spiritual things we can do. It's not about how relevant we can be to our culture. The gospel is about what God has done through Jesus and how we participate in that. That's what the gospel is. Tim Keller, the recently retired pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, says that there are three basic gospel realities that help us interpret it for the world. It helps us proclaim it. And the first is this: the gospel is news. It is not advice. This means that the gospel is primarily news, as I've already said, about something that has already happened and that completely changes the lives of all who experience it. It's a little bit like this. I hope you remember. It happened fairly recently, just in July. It's a little bit like what happened the day that the news broke that all 12 of the boys and their coach had been released from their prison in the cave in Thailand. And the joy that went around the world at the news that they were all out and that the rescuers, all but one, had also been delivered from the caves underneath water without hope that an event had taken place. The news was being reported that they were free, and the world rejoiced. It was also a message that for those 12 boys, nothing would ever be the same again. That's what the good news is really about. It is an announcement of something God has done and that God has accomplished in the world for the world. This corrects the false notion that the gospel is information from God, just information that we can take or leave if we want to. No. The gospel is an announcement of something God has done for us, and why we can either ignore it at our peril or we can receive it with gladness. In other words, the gospel is not a philosophy of life, though it leads to one. It is not a set of teachings from Jesus that we consider illuminating and good morally, though it does consist in part in that. The gospel is not a religion. The gospel is something that God has accomplished, and God announces it, and God announces it through us. Second, the gospel is good news announcing that we have been saved or rescued. The purpose of human existence is to share in the life of God. John 17:3 is where Jesus, the night before he went to his crucifixion, said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent." And that word "know" doesn't mean to know about you, but to know you personally, to share in your very life. That is the purpose of human existence, to know God personally and intimately. This is what all human beings were created for, and this is that for which every person deeply yearns. And because of our attempts to live apart from God's life, physical death and separation from God have stained every corner of our world. And it is from this that we have been rescued by Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself all of the separation, not part of it, all of it. And third, the gospel is news about what Christ has done for us to put right our relationship with God. The gospel is that Christ is the one who has done all the work to restore our relationship with God so that we share in God's life. We can't restore it. No matter how hard we try, no matter how long we work at it, we cannot restore this relationship. Only God can do it. And Christ, as God in the flesh, has accomplished it. It is not about improving ourselves or being religious or behaving correctly. It is about a change in our identity in Christ that then leads to a new way of life. The gospel is about what God has done in Christ and what he is still doing in Christ. Jesus, in his ascension as Lord, is continually working the gospel out in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are welcomed back into relationship with God, the source of life. In him, in Christ alone, we receive a life that is so deep, so wide, so vast, and so permanent that it can only be called eternal. It is a participation in the ongoing life of God. That's the gospel. Three gospel truths. Now, let's go back to the magnificent hope. It is only through the good news of the gospel, of God's grace in Christ, that the world will be restored. But the question then becomes, how will the world know about this good news? The only way the world will know about this good news is if God's people, God's church, God's called out ones, proclaim it. It's not as though God can't communicate the gospel without us. That's not the point. The point is that God has appointed us to get the message out. And let me be more specific this morning. God has appointed you to get the message out. And today I want to suggest that an effective proclamation of the gospel is also three-dimensional. The first dimension is life proclamation, or the way we live our lives before others. I think we all know that the most effective way we ever proclaim the gospel is by demonstrating it in our lives. If the gospel of grace does not show up in the way we live, what good is it? The world would look at us and say, none. What we say, how we say it, what we do, what we don't do, and how we live is either a proclamation of the gospel or it obscures it. And since the gospel is all about a change in our identity and relationship with God, the gospel is about God changing who we are and leading us into a different way of how we actually live that is supposed to reflect the life of Christ in us. It's not a matter, as I've said, of living a perfect life out in the world. No one lives a perfect life out in the world. Of course not. But it is about the direction we are heading. Are we always heading toward Christ, in Christ, reflecting his life? Or are we simply pursuing our own agendas, asking Jesus to help us when the crises occur? The first way we proclaim the gospel is by our lives. I will repeat something I heard when I was in high school. And it's good to remember. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. Your life is the only Bible most of the people around you are ever going to read. The second dimension is this, and this is a hard one to hear, verbal proclamation. We proclaim the gospel with words. It is completely true that we begin with life proclamation of the gospel, but that doesn't mean we can't or don't need to be able to explain and interpret the gospel with clarity. By the way, let me release the burden of life proclamation, the first dimension. It is asking too much of any human being for us to think that our manner of life alone is so amazing, so sterling, so wonderful, that those around us will fall on their knees and call Jesus Savior and Lord. Get a grip. You aren't that great. The truth is that people need also to be able to hear about the gospel. Our manner of life is simply a way of winning the right to be heard in the lives of others. But once we win the right to be heard, we need to be able to say something. St. Francis's teaching that we often hear is instructive on this point. He said, "Preach the gospel often. If necessary, use words." This means demonstrate the gospel first, but it also means interpret and explain the gospel so that others can grasp it. Both together are very important and very powerful. When you have these two dimensions, you've got more than a one-dimensional proclamation of the gospel. The first step, let me point out, in verbal communication of the gospel is seeking, the first step in any communication is seeking to understand the other before you seek to be understood. Therefore, proclamation of the gospel in word always begins with getting to know the other person, asking questions, understanding their concerns, taking them seriously, rather than just launching into some monologue. But eventually, it does involve a message. And it's simple. There is a God. He loves you. This God has made everything possible for you to share in his life and have life eternal. In this life as well as the next, it all takes place through Jesus Christ. Entrust your life to him. I do want to ask this question this morning on this issue, which most of us are very uncomfortable with. What do you get if you cross a Presbyterian with a Jehovah's Witness? You get somebody who goes around knocking on doors who doesn't have a clue what to say. I hope you receive that as gentle humor. I'm not saying that we should start going around knocking on doors, but I am saying that each and every one of us should be able to interpret the gospel for the sake of others when they ask. Work on this. Sit down, think it through, take your heart in your hands, and when God gives you opportunity, speak your faith as well as living it. The third dimension brings everything all together. I think we know that a one-dimensional proclamation is okay but weak. A two-dimensional proclamation is better. But a three-dimensional proclamation of the gospel is what we're all after. And the third dimension is this. It is the proclamation of the body of believers, or our life together. The way we live our life and lives together in love is the most powerful way to pull our proclamation together and send it forth into the world. I've seen this so many times over the years. People can set a good example for other people and it communicates somewhat. You can become good at dialogue, listening well and explaining and interpreting the gospel. Thank God, that does a lot of good. But when Christians genuinely love and care for each other within the church first, the world is riveted by that. Why is that? Because the world in which we live, especially right now, but it's always true, almost never sees people who genuinely, deeply, especially through difficulty, really know how to love each other well. This is the most powerful proclamation of the gospel that the world has ever seen and will ever see. And here's how Jesus put it again in his Last Supper discourse at the very beginning of it. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And later in the same Last Supper discourse of John, Jesus said this, when he prayed for you and me, those who would believe in Jesus based upon the witness of the first disciples, Jesus prayed for us in John 17, and here's what he prayed. "May they, may you, may I, be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you sent me." How does the world know that Jesus was sent by God? How does the world ever figure out that Jesus is who he claimed to be and is the way of salvation and rescue for the world? By the way we live our life together as God's people. If we love each other well and if we practice unity, not uniformity, but unity in Christ, then we effectively proclaim the reality of the gospel of grace. Nowhere else do people experience that kind of unity. It is not experienced in national identity, as important as that might be. It is not experienced in political affinities. It is not experienced in class or in race or at work or in neighborhoods or any place else in life. People never experience this kind of unity until they experience what it means to love and be loved sacrificially in God's church. And when we mistreat, despise, or bicker with one another in the church, here's what people say, and rightly so, it's just more of the same. And they turn away from God. Once again, does this mean that we have to be perfect for this to work? By no means, but it does raise again the question, what direction are we heading as a congregation? Are we walking in the gospel of grace with and for one another? Or are we seeking our own life at the expense of others? And here's what I'll tell you. Our direction at Columbia Presbyterian Church is toward love, gospel love. We have work to do on it. Of course we do. But I believe we're heading the right direction. I had a friend who worshiped with us two Sundays ago and went home, stayed with us overnight, an elder from the first church I served in 30 years ago. Oh my goodness, how did that happen? And he was amazed. I was so proud of you all. He was amazed at you. And over lunch, he said, "Fitz and Laurel, I haven't seen a vibrant Presbyterian church in over 10 years. And when I walked in, I could feel the presence of God." And I said, "Yes." Where has that come from? It's come from Jesus, folks. It's coming through our love for one another. It's a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. Oh, how I long for the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to be heard by everyone. How I need to share with you how I personally long for Clark County to be as famous for the gospel as we are for housing and education and being a great place to live. Really, I long for that. I pray for that. God, make Clark County famous for the gospel. That's what I pray. And many other churches here are proclaiming the gospel in addition to us. We're just one church doing it. But it's our number one task. This is a passion for me, and I need to share with you why. I grew up in church, like so many of you. But the gospel didn't register with me as I was growing up. It seemed that where I went to church with my family against my will most of the time, I mean, I was one of those kids who successfully one Sunday hid behind the couch so I wouldn't have to go to Sunday school. It only happened once, then they knew where to find me. I experience churches mostly being about religious stuff and church stuff. And I think we all know, I hope we know, the gospel is not the gospel of church or religion. And I got to a point where as a 12 or 13-year-old, it all just seemed like a waste of time. It didn't connect. I didn't get it. I heard the words of Jesus and God and Father, but it wasn't gospel. I felt, as a 12-year-old, deeply alienated from God by my own failures and weaknesses, and dare I say it, sins. And I was a good kid, but I was deeply aware that I couldn't be who I wanted to be. I couldn't do it, no matter how hard I tried. And I was in some anguish about it. I just never expressed it to anybody. I didn't have any hope I could change. I had tried. I had failed repeatedly. And then, one day, in church, of all places, our pastor proclaimed the simple gospel. A funeral had taken place earlier that week. I had not been to it. And our pastor had overheard people saying, "This man will go to heaven because he was a good man." And in the sermon, our pastor immediately said, "Being good has nothing to do with it. In fact, the worst sinner in the world has as much hope, or maybe even more hope, than those who think they have it all together or who think that they need to be good enough for God." And then he went on to teach the gospel to us through the parable of the one lost sheep, how the great shepherd left the 99 who were safe and went in search of the one lost sheep. And here I was as a 12-year-old. When I heard that, my heart opened and I said, "There's hope for me. If that's true, there's hope for me." And what I didn't say, but what I was thinking was, that's good news. That's gospel. It took a few more years before that all came to a commitment of faith on my part. But the message of the gospel, proclaimed and lived, was what brought it all into the life of one scared, confused kid. Well, there are a lot of confused and scared kids and grown-ups and children and people. They live next door to you. They work with you. Some are here in our church. And we proclaim the gospel for the world. It's the magnificent hope. It's the magnificent hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. O Lord, we are gospel people, not because we are committed to it, but because you are committed to us through the gospel in Jesus. So shape us by him and by this good news, that we live it, proclaim it, and love each other well in the midst of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.